Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Good morning, church. It's good to see each one of you with us this morning. Even though these are difficult times, and I know many are concerned about the pandemic and the coronavirus, we're grateful to be able to be open, and those who feel comfortable to be with us, it's such a joy to have you with us. This morning, I don't know, Bobby, if you have Jamie's picture, but they're going to work on that. A couple weeks ago, we brought Jamie Rutger forward, who is a young man who is very passionate about the Lord's work. He just loves this church, and he wants to be a part of the future. And sometimes at a small church, it can be difficult to find people to do the important jobs that need to be done. And Jamie is an accountant, and he lives in Oklahoma City, and he's very talented, and he can help us with some different needs that we have. And so I'd like to ask for, if you're a member of this congregation, if you could stand at this time in order to show your approval. If you would stand, and then if you approve of Jamie Rutger, if you would be seated at this time. Right. And so we will look forward to Jamie helping us and serving this church in the future, and I'm very encouraged once again for all the people that wind up at this church and all the people that God sends. It's undeniably evidence of God's supernatural work to see the special people that he puts together in his body in order to accomplish his mission on this earth and in this neighborhood. And so we're going to begin this morning with a word of prayer. If you would please approach the Lord and pray with me and ask that he would bless the preaching of his word. So let's go to God in prayer. So Father, we approach you based on the many promises that we read in Scripture concerning Jesus, our Savior, who died in our place and bore the punishment that we deserve. And Father, we believe that word. And we praise you and we worship you, Father, and we receive his grace. We desire to obey his word and to be within his grace. And we thank you for the ability to come into your presence, to give thanks to you, and to hear more about who you are, and to put those words into practice in our daily lives. Father, we also want to lift up Jamie before you. We pray, dear Lord, that you would touch his heart, that you would give him a fire within his soul to serve you with his whole heart and to help further this ministry. Father, we invite you to come within our midst. May your presence be in this place. May we hear the very words of God, and may we obey those words this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 1. If you'd like to turn over there, that's where we're going to begin this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1 and read through verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judea. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, The remnant there in the province who survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So, a quick word here on Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a contemporary of Ezra, who worked with him in the restoration of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah had the high honor of being the cupbearer to the king in the Persian court. This allowed him to be in the presence of the king daily and to gain his favor. Because of this distinguished position, most likely he was a very wealthy man, and this offered him many other privileges. And so one thing I'd like to point out here as we begin is that I don't think we quite understand how easy it would have been for Nehemiah to have heard this word, this report about the devastation of his homeland, and to simply have ignored it. He hears these words, the remnant there in the province who survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And so Nehemiah is a very important man. He's very busy, and he has the ear of the king. He is very influential, and how easy would it have been for him to say, "My life is so important. I can't be concerned with these problems." Surely he could have invited otherworldly concerns to choke out these desires. It would have been so easy for him to say that these problems, they don't concern me, or simply to say, "This is not my problem." He could have easily evaded God's call. What pains men take to escape the service of God, to wipe their hands of the responsibility that is laid upon them by the Creator, to convince themselves that they are not responsible for keeping God's word or responsible for lost souls, to evade the responsibility to keep up the local congregation, or even to evade the responsibilities that are given to us by the Great Commission to be responsible for those in distant lands. It's very easy for us to rationalize and to convince ourselves that how could we be responsible for people that live in a distant land while we live here? It's very easy to do this very same thing. Once Jesus was describing the nature of the kingdom of heaven, and he likened it to a great banquet in which many were invited to come and dine and feast. In Luke chapter 14, verse 18, we read how many respond. Luke 14, verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And so we see this imagery. Though many are invited to this banquet. To dine with the Lord is a representation of everlasting life. These individuals make excuses to not enter into the service of the Lord. Jesus was once talking to a lawyer, and they were discussing the most important matters concerning the religion of God. They were discussing how one is to have eternal life. They were talking about the greatest commandments to both love God and neighbor. And Jesus gives a parable to help us illustrate what it is to put into practice this greatest of commandments. He says that there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And Jesus goes on to describe how a priest simply passed this man in distress by. He pushed this burden out of his mind. He talks about a Levite who later came and ignored this responsibility. But then he talks about a Samaritan who went and cared for this man. And I think something that we might note here once again is how easy it is to ignore the call of God upon our lives and to simply move forward with our lives. And we see that these religious people do this very same thing. It's hard to conceive the story that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus, how this rich man could feast sumptuously every single day, all the while there's a poor man starving to death at his gate, and he continues to eat day after day, and Lazarus would love to just get a crumb off of the table of this rich man, but somehow this rich man was able to convince himself that it was not his responsibility to feed this poor man. And I wonder, in a spiritual sense, how many long to dine on the Word of God, to feast at the Lord's table, to hear the Word of God, those who are close to us, and we, like that rich man, are not willing, or we've convinced ourselves that it's not our responsibility to share that Word. There are many men in Scripture who tried to escape the call of God upon their life. Do you remember Moses and how he told the Lord that he was not able to serve God because he wasn't able to speak properly, right? That greatly angered the Lord, and it almost cost his life. But he was God's man, and he was called to deliver a nation out of slavery. If you remember Gideon, he was surprised. How in the world could God call him in his extreme weakness? And maybe we have those same thoughts as well. Or the classic example of Jonah, who did not want to obey the call of God upon his life, but rather he ran from God, and we all know how that story worked out. And so the problem is stated most beautifully in Ezekiel 22, verse 30. This is the Lord's problem with mankind. "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. Once again, I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me in the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." The Lord will make a way for his people. It's a very small thing for him to part the Red Sea. It's a very small thing for the Lord to open the waters of Jordan for his people to walk through. The difficulty lies in opening our hearts. How many look at the problems in the church and say that this doesn't concern us or this doesn't concern me? And so this devastating report that Nehemiah heard, it spoke directly to his heart. It was like a hot knife in butter. He was overcome and deeply affected. Though he was prosperous in a new land and a new culture, Zion, the city of God, had first place in his heart. I want to point out that Christ did not enter into the misery of this world merely out of a sense of duty. There's two types of people in the workplace. Maybe you've heard this before from an employee where they said, that's not my responsibility, I just work here. And so they're serving out of a sense of duty just to get a paycheck. But then there's a different type of person that when they do their job, it is a passion and it is a joy, and they serve from the heart. Also in the religious scene, there are two types of people. There are those who simply go through the motions, but there also is a different type of people where their religion is a heart religion and it deeply affects them in their inmost being. And this is what we see from Christ. It is love that caused him to enter into the suffering of this world. It is also this same love that has sent countless missionaries around the world. And this is what we're seeing as we witness Nehemiah, who, like all the Bible characters in the Old Testament, is a representation of Jesus Christ. Only a heart full of the love of God will be enough to sustain you in his service. Hollow religion will not sustain you on the mission field. Nehemiah has taken on the heart of God. God loves his people and his own honor more than language can express. And when we open ourselves to these feelings, we are aligning ourselves with the will of God. The question still remains, who will allow the Lord the right to use their personalities to, like Nehemiah, weep for this generation, for the weakness of the church, and for the multitudes of those who are lost? There is an unparalleled joy from knowing Jesus Christ. It is the most wonderful and joyful thing to be a Christian. We are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. We have a joy of salvation. We have been set free from slavery. And having the Lord live within your heart, this is something that is beyond our understanding. Yet at the same time, we follow a suffering Savior, and we have a cross to bear. And like in the case of Nehemiah, our greatest joys are born out of agony. It is because he took on the burden of the Lord that later he was to experience the greatest victories for the Lord. I think it's expressed in Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes with the morning. So on one hand, we need strength to deal with suffering and the realities that are far beyond our strength to bear. At the same time, we must also guard against becoming calloused. This is something that hits home here at the Main Street Church of Christ as we see so many difficult scenes. People dying right before us. People suffering with drug addiction and homelessness. And it is so easy to become calloused, to have a hard heart. But we must remain tender-hearted. And if we are to claim to represent Jesus, we need to be long-suffering towards those who mistreat us. And if you allow the devil to take the tenderness of your heart and your compassion for your fellow man, there's really nothing else that the devil can take from you because he has you. The devil wants you to become calloused and unfeeling towards the perishing and his own glory. And so we need to forget the accolades of men. It's not hard for the Lord to find people who love the best seats in the synagogue. That's really easy for the Lord to find religious people or to find people that love greetings in the marketplace or the glory of men. But what a rare jewel it is in the eyes of the Lord to find those who have a heart of a child like Nehemiah. A heart that melts with compassion and zeal like Nehemiah's to be sensitive to the cause of God in the world. If the Lord gives you a burden, like he did to Nehemiah, I believe with all my heart he expects you to do something about it. This principle is very true. If we don't use it, we will lose it. And so if we continue here in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, look at his response once again. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the Lord of heaven. And so here we see, once again, Nehemiah is a representation of Jesus. Jesus would later weep over this same city. Such was his compassion for the people of God and God's honor. And then in verse 5, we read, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." And so what an image we have here. Though Nehemiah is confronted with hopelessness and the pitiful condition of the people of God, he doesn't focus here, but he looks towards the throne of God. He looks to this awesome God who has the ability to right this wrong. And he is a man of great faith. So he continues in verse 6 with his prayer. He says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses." And so what an awesome thing it is for a man to approach God, and that on behalf of an entire nation. And so what we see here is Nehemiah has in mind Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is a wonderful chapter which is given after the law of Moses. It describes the blessings that are to come upon the people of God for their obedience. And then it describes also the judgment and the curses that are to come upon the people of God if they put aside this law and turn unto their own understanding. It is a prophetic chapter. It foresees the time when Israel is going to rebel and they're going to be taken off into captivity, but it also provides a solution for the people of God to repent and turn back to Him in order that they might be gathered up, that they might be brought back together. And so this is what Nehemiah has in mind, and I want to read for you in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I would encourage you, if you want to better understand Nehemiah and what is going through his mind and to understand this passage, Deuteronomy 28 would be good to go and read that at home. But I want to read Deuteronomy 28, verse 58 for you. It says, "If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe, lasting, and sickness, grievous and lasting." And before and after, it just continues to warn the people of God of the severity of transgressing God's law. And so our application here in the New Covenant is very important. How much worse, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, is it for us if we transgress Christ's law? The stakes have been raised. If we break the words of Christ that have been handed down to us by the mouth of God Himself, how much more do we deserve to be punished? But at the same time, if we listen, if we heed the words of God Himself, how much more should we expect much more mercy and much more grace from Jesus Christ, our Savior? And so Nehemiah's goal here is in this covenant relationship. We have two parties. We have God and we have His chosen people. And so Nehemiah confesses his own sins and he confesses the sins of the people. And he says, "We have sinned and therefore we deserve what has happened to us. We deserve the curses," but he appeals to God that he and his people are now going to shift from being disobedient. We are now going to repent. We are going to humble ourselves before the Lord, and we are going to obey your word. And because we are going to do this, his aim is to move God from curses to blessing. And I believe that this is how the Lord works. I believe that he still responds this way. Anytime, at any place, when the people of God turn to him with their whole heart and desire to follow his precious word, the Lord sees that and he will not withhold the righteous rain from heaven. And so we see this appeal now back in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "Remember your word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man.'" It's very interesting In a sense, the Lord pursues many servants of God in the Old Covenant. Gideon is surprised when he has this encounter with the angel of the Lord. But in a way, Nehemiah pursues God, and his desire is for God to use him, and I believe that it works both ways. And so I believe that the Lord would have us to take encouragement from the fact that in the day of trouble, in the day of brokenness, the Lord has the ability to save his people who call on him. And so what are we to take away from this story? How does this apply to us? What would the Holy Spirit impress upon our hearts? Know for certain that the cause of the people of God is in great need. We are in great trouble and shame in this country. We're at a point of moral collapse. We know that in times of humiliation, that God hears his people. Those with a willing spirit may approach the Lord and receive power to be instruments of restoration to rebuild the ancient ruins, just like Nehemiah. In our context, this is building up the church and furthering missions and the idea of revival. And maybe as you think to yourself, as you think about this wonderful story of Nehemiah, as he's confronted by this gripping truth, maybe you can remember a burden that the Lord has put on you in the past. And maybe you've been like that priest, or maybe you've been like that Levite and you've just moved on. Or maybe you've been like those that were invited to the marriage supper or the great banquet. And maybe you made excuses for why you could not serve the Lord. I'm convinced that the Lord would be delighted for you to turn back to him with your whole heart and plead with him to give you that fresh and soft, tender heart, that you might feel the heart of God for his glory and his church and for the lost in our community. If you draw near to God, he will share his heart with you. And don't tell me that God does not weep for this country as time is running out. Know for certain that God is looking for you to serve him. And no enemy or power of hell can stand against us if we follow the pattern of Nehemiah, if we follow the pattern of Deuteronomy, of turning back to the Lord with our whole heart. I hope that this is your desire to do this very same thing. If you are not a Christian, Jesus has come. He has lived a perfect life. He has died on the cross for the sins that we committed. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day for our justification, in order that we might have a hope of everlasting life. And God's command to the entire creation is that we might repent, that we might turn away from serving the devil and the flesh and the world, that we might turn to him and serve him with our whole heart, and that we might be baptized for the remission of our sins. If this is your desire, I would encourage you to come forward this morning. If you have other prayers for restoration, for a revived heart, I would also ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save.
He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Thank you.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.